Good evening. Thanks, Don. If you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus 33. Going to try to get through Exodus 33 and 34 today, unless I get long-winded in 33, and then we'll just cut it off depending on time. But I think we'll get through 33 and 34. The last time I had the opportunity to speak to you on a Sunday night, we looked at, in Exodus 32, probably the biggest event of that chapter was where the Israelites had made a golden calf. Moses, their leader, they had been brought out of Egypt, out of bondage. Moses, while Moses was up on the mountain getting the word of God from God himself, when he comes back down, because he didn't come back immediately, they didn't know what to do, so they wanted to act the fool. And they built the golden calf, and Moses, not only Moses, God was livid. And this is the aftermath of this, just in case you weren't here or had forgotten. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 33, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it.'" Now, it's God is a God of promise. If he's everything, but one thing he is, he keeps his covenants. You know, one of the things that we see is people, they don't keep their covenants with God, but God always keeps his covenant. And he had swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would give their descendants a land flowing with milk and honey. And it says, "And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Couple of things here. God is going to drive out these people, but we see that they are going to still have to fight. You know, we're looking ahead now. We kind of know the whole story. Even though God has promised that he's going to be with them and that his angel is going to drive them out, they still physically are going to have to go to battle. They're going to have to suit up, strap up, and go into battle. The battle is the Lord's. You know, we had a sermon a few weeks ago about that. The battle belongs to the Lord. But they're still, just because God said, "I will drive these people out," they still had to go to battle. God's going to be with them, and they're going to have victory, but they have to do it. And he goes on to say, the angel's going to go with you. I'm not going to be there personally, lest I consume you. I can't be around you right now. After the shenanigans you just pulled, I may just consume you right now. And he says, the reason for you are a stiff-necked people. They were bent on doing what they wanted to do. Even though they had seen the power of God, God himself says, "You're a stiff-necked people." And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments, For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you, do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose. And each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. That I am blown away by that. That God came down in the pillar and spoke to Moses face to face. I used a scripture a few weeks ago in a sermon, Hebrews 1:1, that in various times, God spoke in various ways to his people. He's always spoken to his people. He's always, always revealed the things that he's wanted. He's never left us in the dark. Whether it's been given us his word, given us the Ten Commandments, talking to Moses through a burning bush, here talking to him in the tabernacle face to face, he's always told us and has never left us in the lurch what he wants from us. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. I find that interesting how devoted that Joshua would stay behind. This is a man that we're going to know kind of in the future. He's going to be one of the people that will lead this nation into the promised land. Moses won't get to go because of sin. Not that God will love him any less, but consequences of sin. Moses won't get to do it. Joshua will. Of all the people that are being led right now, there will be two people, Joshua and Caleb. And I find it interesting that as Moses would go back to camp, Joshua did not depart from the tabernacle. He stayed there. And no telling the impact this experience would have on Joshua and the future. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. Moses wanted to be distinct, to where if you looked around at all the people on the face of the earth, that his people are God's people, that they would be separate from everybody around them. And that is something that we, as Christians, we should be separate from everybody else around us. We've got to live in this world. While God's given us the allotted time for us to be on this earth, we have to be in the earth. But we shouldn't be of the world. Where did I leave off? Verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And going into chapter 34. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you. And let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord commanded him. I love that line, as the Lord commanded him. Whatever it was that he was being told to do, he did. And that's important for us as God's children, to that attitude. If God says to do something, do it. Whether we like it, whether it's inconvenient, whether we rationalize in our worldly human thoughts, and it may, if God said it, do it. That if he said salvation comes by standing on one foot and sticking your finger in your ear and spouting off whatever, if salvation comes that way, by golly, we need to do it. However ridiculous, I don't want to stand on one foot. It tickles my ear. If God says it, do it. Verse 5, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Isn't it interesting, the various descriptions of God? This loving, long-suffering, gracious, This is the God that a lot of people want as their God. Not the God that in a moment would come down and consume you. But he's that also. And that's something that we always need to remember. You know, what God is capable of. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. By no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We know that every individual will have to stand before God individually and answer for our sins. But the effects of the fathers, the effects of the older generations ripple down. And there's consequences for the way the fathers had lived. There's consequences. Not that my son is going to have to answer for my sin. He's going to have to answer for himself. But there are consequences for people's actions. And people say, well, it's my life. Well, it's not really your life. Your life affects many others. And it has a ripple effect. So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall seek the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Not too long ago, there was some pretty marvelous works when he took them out of Egypt. And he's saying, the words of Al Jolson, you ain't seen nothing yet. God has got things that will make them shake their heads at the power and the majesty and the glory that he's going to do. Verse 11, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Concepts flow throughout the Bible. God is a jealous God today with us. He's jealous and wants us to serve him and him only. Now, we as Christians, we are not told, we have never been told to go destroy other churches, to go rip up other religious texts, to go and set fire to worship places of people that are doing it wrong. We're not told to do that. But I'll tell you, the concept that God wants people to serve him and him only and not to intermingle with those around us is as clear today as it was back then. Verse 15, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods. And one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice. And you take of his daughters for your sons. And his daughters play the harlot with their gods. And make your sons play the harlot with their gods. you shall make no molded gods for yourself. In case the last lesson that you just did didn't strike a chord with you, don't do that again. You make no molded images of other gods. You shall, verse 18, the feast of the unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. All that opened the womb are mine. And every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem. And none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest time, you shall rest. Find it interesting. But God, you don't know how busy I am. You don't know how busy it is with the sheep out here. I've got so many crops to bring in. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left till morning. We had a lesson on that this morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. What a wonderful exchange here. There's so many lessons. The fact that God will still keep his covenant after what they had done with the golden calf, they will repent. God sees them for what they are, a stiff-necked people. And they will suffer consequences for that. But they are still God's people. We see a repentant attitude. We see that God wants them to be his people. And he wants to be their God. But it's up to them. He's not going to do it if they don't want it. And I see so many comparisons to us today. If you need to respond to the invitation, we have an opportunity now. To my knowledge, every one of us here are baptized believers. If you need to respond with prayers, repentance, whatever you need, please come forward while Don leads in the invitation.